Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 10, first 10 verses. For the law, having a shadow of things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there was a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 1. The law, having the shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. In a narrow focus, these words refer to the Levitical law of ordinances, offerings, and sacrifices as limited. In a wider consideration, all the scriptures from the beginning to the end of Malachi are considered as the law of God, Luke 16:16. The same limits of efficiency fully apply to the entire Bible, Romans 8:3. The way of salvation and everlasting life by the grace of God our Heavenly Father is always in God's Son. The law is a shadow, limited resemblance of the reality in Christ. The Gospel books, the Acts, Epistles, and the Revelation are together a faithful and trustworthy testimony of Christ's Spirit. Even so, no book has some power of imposing salvation upon any person. The saving power is always God's work in Christ. Now let us follow the way of life available to Israel. The genuine believers observed the ordinances, trusting Yahweh, God of Israel. Trusting and obeying God's word and will, Israel was in the grace of God, in Christ, the Redeemer and Savior. The Lamb of God was slain since the foundation of the world, Revelation 13:8. All the redeemed have only one Redeemer. Looking through the shadows, trusting in the goodness and might of God, the believers of old received by faith the saving grace. Of course, the sacrifices and ordinances did not save them. The Lord did. Many records indicate Lord's evident presence by the altar. Biography and personal testimony of prophets, faithful rulers, and other godly individuals is the undeniable proof of Christ's Spirit working mightily in them. The next chapter, chapter 11 presents a gallery of faithful witnesses blessed with God's abundant grace. They all expected Messiah's appearance. He surpassed their hopes. Some Hebrews observed ordinances formally, not truly believing God's saving mercies, and they offered sacrifices to be in line with other traditional worshippers. Their offerings were useless, offered to nobody or to themselves. They were not willing to seek and find salvation signified by godly offerings. Their faithlessness resisted true faith. Some of them lived in the years of our Savior's teaching in person. Now they cannot be saved without trusting the grace of God in Christ. Outward ordinances cannot save them. The grace of the Father in the Son is the power of salvation for us, receivable only by faith alone. The purpose of the laws and ordinances was not to make worshippers perfect and free from sin and evil. The law helped them in keeping from intentional sin. The offerings illustrated God's mercy and grace to penitent sinners. Passages concerning sacrifices in the law, in the Psalms, and prophecies confirmed this. We may wonder why God would command Moses these laws and ordinances that cannot take away sin. Well, we might wonder about many God's commandments in the book and also in our personal experiences as we prayerfully strive to walk with the Lord. Some answers are apparent in Israel's history. As long as Israelites were diligently observing ordinances and keeping the entire law, they remained in the Holy Covenant in the grace of Yahweh, and they were respected by the surrounding nations. When the offerings, tithes, ordinances, and holidays were neglected, soon they would turn to worship ugly abominations. The law of sacrifices did not accept any Hebrew. Even the godliest person was commanded to offer annual offerings. These rules regularly reminded the worshippers of their falling short of the perfect godliness. God gave them laws and ordinances that kept them from lawlessness and self-righteousness. In the entire world, no other nation had such laws and ordinances. In the strictness of the ordinances and commandments was a reflection of God's holiness. The offering signified God's mercy and grace. In God's message to Pharaoh, God named Israel as his firstborn, Exodus 4:22. But Gentiles were dead. After these Hebrews, addressed in this epistle, learned and lived the gospel, to desire return to the old ordinances was a snare of Satan and their foolishness. It's a sign of their spiritual exhaustion. They were withering in the wilderness of much opposition and persecution. Christians get tempted to return to sin if they neglect God's word. The Lord Jesus Christ gave us His teaching and ordinances. In Romans 12:1, is the spiritual ordinance for our offerings continually, and in Luke 22:19-23, remembrance of Christ's atonement. If we neglect these holy appointments in our daily walk, we are prone to wander far from the path of faith and salvation. The time of offering sacrifices was the time of renewing covenant with God, their Savior. No, they were never perfected, and as long as they retained that awareness, they were not lost in the world of idolatry. Our commemoration of our Redeemer's death is our time of renewing our covenant and faith in Christ. Verses 2 and 3. Would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins? But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins yearly. Analog to that truth, we would need no observation of the Lord's Passover if we were perfect in our walk. But we benefit from remembering. 1 John 1:5-10. Remember the story in Matthew 25:31-46. The sinners did not believe they were sinful, and the righteous did not see themselves worthy to be named blessed. Clearly, the offering of the Redeemer is infinitely more powerful testimony than all animal sacrifices. When the Holy Spirit opened our heart and mind to behold the Son of God surrendered into the hands of sinners, and the way He manifested the power of the Almighty Savior, crushed by the load of our sin, and victorious in every aspect of His ransom, priest and sacrifice, under judgment and giving grace, we tremble. Before the eyes of our faith appears a powerful presentation of the gospel of salvation in Christ, God's own Son. This revelation is much more powerful than the message and teaching of the old ordinances. So the blessings of trusting and obeying the gospel are greater than the blessings of offering sacrifices. Rejecting, despising such a personal testimony of the Father and Son deserves great condemnation. It's wonderful that the Lord is not telling us how sinful and unworthy of Him we are, but the remembrance of His death is the reminder of His redemption. This fact must make us aware how unworthy we are. How many passages in the Acts and Epistles are in the form of a confession and acknowledgement of our total dependence on Christ, our Redeemer and Master. Yes, the sacrifices should have been offered to keep them in humble submission to the mighty Yahweh, God of Israel, loving them in His eternal love. Yes, we must break the bread and share the cup in remembrance of the love's blessed ransom for us. I think the Hebrews of old might have had conscience of sins in two ways or manners. The individuals secretly and intentionally violating God's law had their guilty conscience. The righteous, godly Israelites were not forgotten of the enemy. They were tempted in many ways, but their offerings to God were received, acceptable. Verse 4, it is impossible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. In some aspects, the animal offerings foreshadowed the redemption. In many points, they were limited, comparing them with God's Passover lamb. Animals could have no idea of the purpose they were sacrificed for. They cannot love us. They cannot volunteer to offer their blood and life for our ransom. The blood of animals is no match for human blood. The law clearly indicates the difference between shedding human blood and the blood of animals. The following question could be asked by some ignorant people, and more likely by the evil one. Since Christ was in a human body, how could his blood atone for thousands, probably millions? In my limited understanding, I would answer, we cannot compare the indestructible life with us, the dead humanity. Even in the physical, limited meaning, one alive man is worth more than dead billions. Verses 5 and 6. Wherefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou would not, but thou hast prepared me a body. In burnt offerings for sin thou hast had no pleasure. The descent of God's Son down to the fallen humanity confirms two facts. The old ordinances and offerings could not atone. The Son's submission to the curse and condemnation on behalf of the sinners he came to save is awful to the Father and to the Son. According to the Father's will, the Son is looking at the reward. He that has all the glory of eternal kingdom rewarded him by sharing his glory with the souls he redeemed in love. The Father prepared a body for the Son. The old prophecy was fulfilled when the Virgin Mary gave birth to the Savior. Another body was created when the risen Lord inspired his disciples with his breath of life and created a new body, the first church of the Holy Spirit, the fortress of truth, and the pillar of light. Yes, the animal sacrifices were insufficient. The cup of grief and agony was bitter to the Father to give it, and for the Son to receive it. But neither one could be stopped short of the goal only God can establish and accomplish. The fortress of evil crumbled before the mighty Lamb of God, and his truth sounds still. No power of darkness can deprive the Almighty Author from his title of being the finisher of the amazing salvation that brings the fallen humanity back into the full embrace of his everlasting love, that love he never abolished, in spite of our foolishness, faithlessness, rebellion, and deadness of our souls enslaved to sin. No power of darkness can withstand the presence of light. There is no power in darkness. It is only absence of light and life. In sin and death we have no power. We are helpless, not only weak, but powerless, dead. This is our inheritance from our father Adam. When we turn back to God, we get life. Ezekiel in his chapter 37 received a marvelous vision of the Word of Life, turning the dry bones into the host of mighty Prince Emmanuel. In John 3, the humble prince confirmed it to us as he presented it to Nicodemus. The Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world earned redemption for his own, those he redeemed. In the following verses 7 through 9, we see sons offering to the Father, revealing eternal unity and ransom surety. Verses 7 through 9. Then the Son says, "Behold, I come to do thy will, O God, as in the book is written about me." Above, when the Son says, "Sacrifices of every kind thou would not, nor had thou satisfaction in offerings by the law. Now, behold, I come to do thy will, O God." Foreshadowing is over and the reality is manifested. I perceive these words reveal to us the holiest part of the heavenly sanctuary. The Father with the Son unfolding the divine character of the Creator and Savior. Indestructible life, constant victory, everlasting triumph. Here we see no Father's commandment to the Son. The Son knows the desire of the Father. The knowledge of the Father's heart is greater to the Son than numberless commandments. Love needs no commandments. The system of the commandments and ordinances given to Israel and foregoing this manifestation is closer to our human level, but we still could not understand all aspects of its meaning. But Moses was looking to the face of our Lord Jesus Christ, Exodus 33:11. Elisha in the 2 Kings 6:16 and 17 saw the host of heaven. Today we have the marvelous gospel presented to us by the living Word of God Almighty, His beloved Son. And in the best cases, we know the meaning and significance of it only in part. 1 Corinthians 13:12. The beauty of God's holiness and the abundance of His grace in Christ are unsearchable. But our Lord's Spirit reveals one step at a time. He is guiding, protecting, and correcting us so kindly and patiently. To Israel, the Lord said to obey His angel, Exodus 23:20 and 21. Here, in chapter 6, 1 through 8, we see a warning to us. The Savior always works in the will of the Father. He is our example, our goal, our Redeemer and Lord. From Him we receive power and endurance to do our Father's will and to rejoice in His salvation. He, Christ, needed no forgiveness for His perfect harmony with the Father's will. We are far from His example. When we do our best in sincere faithfulness, we still need His forgiveness. Our honest confessions He meets with His generous mercy and restoration. His ransom and redemption is of everlasting power. In this chapter, verses 26 through 31 earnestly remind us of both our Father's mercy and our God's judgment. In Christ we receive the power to constantly remove from our hearts the residue of our old, dead ways, as He is revealing to us by the Word and His Spirit, and to be wholly given to His will to establish in us more and more the new life in His Spirit. He is relentlessly laboring to grace us with growing in His likeness. To be His living testimony in the world, we need not to wrestle His word, nor to say, must we really obey all? His teaching is given to us in His word, in everything He is doing. Eagerly doing His bidding, we experience the joy of His salvation and the peace in His Spirit's fellowship. This is the new life in Christ. This is that He established as the blessed path of life everlasting and His kingdom in our heart and mind. Verse 10. By the will of the Father we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered in His flesh and soul. He left no part of God's final judgment for us to suffer. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out! Of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him we give glory forever. Amen. Romans 11, 33 and 36. To Him, our Lord, we owe soul and body, mind and heart.